Are y'all waiting on somebody? Sorry. Good morning. How's everybody today? All right. We have some liars. That's good. All right. It is always a joy to be with you guys, as usual. Before I start, have a funny thing from last night. We went to a missions dinner last night at Maple Hill, and our missionaries from Mexico were in country and kind of, you know, doing their thing. And so we were eating with them, and they had two kids, two little girls, Mia and Paula, and they were 9 and 5, I think. And so, but they did not speak English. And so, so Jake and Lucy, we took them because we're crazy, and they were playing with the girls. And it was funny to watch them because I'm sitting there, and I know they have no idea what they're saying to each other, but, I mean, they are just, I mean, they're just having a ball. I mean, they are running around. I mean, it's like they were best friends from the moment they met each other, and have no idea what they're saying to each other, you know. So you know, we're all, like, trying to have this serious conversation, you know, like, what's your favorite Bible verse? And they're just going nuts in the back. Nobody can hear. So I take the kids, you know, we go back in the back room, and I'm like, you know, it kind of took me back to, you know, some of those mission trips we took and just some great memories that I have with some of you guys. But then, too, just how cool it was to just sit there and, you know, draw, use art, the universal language, you know, and just, and then connect with them through that. And, you know, enough of my Spanish got me in trouble to, you know, think that they actually knew what I was talking about. And then they just go crazy and you just laugh at them and you move on. But, just a fun gift that God shared with us last night. But, anyway, and it's funny too, that Jake found his, like, kindred Mexican spirit in that little girl. They were just both crazy at the same. It was pretty funny. So, and he doesn't even know what I'm talking about either, but it was fun to watch as a parent. So, before we get into what I do want to talk about, though, let's have a prayer, and then we'll dive into our lesson for today. Father God, what a joy it is to be together with our family here this morning to sing to you and just pour our hearts out to you, God. Father, and just to see the emotion of losing a brother that's dear to us, Father, and just to know that because of your Son, that we all do get to reunite together one day, Father, and how beautiful that is, and that life to come, but also the Father, the life that you give us now. Just help us to be always looking to you and striving to be what you need us to be, Father. And we're thankful that you forgive us when we don't, and you take care of that when we don't, because we know we're not going to be that. God, this morning as I speak, just pray that you'd help me not to get in the way of what your Spirit wants to say, and just pray that your Word would and your Spirit would speak to us this morning, Father. We just love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a group of guys that I get together with, and we just talk about life and experiences, and it's just a very honest assessment and treatment of life that I don't find a lot in a whole lot of circles. And so it's a very, I guess, sacred time for me and helpful for me. But, you know, at the same time, it's, I wouldn't want Jake to be there or Lisa to be there. It's a crass bunch of guys, but it's a great time. Okay. But in that, I had a friend that shared, through tears, just something that was gnawing at him. He was a guy who, he said his whole life he'd been wandering. And he'd had all this success, he had all this money, he was pretty good with the ladies, he had all these things. And yet, somewhere deep inside of him, something was missing. He said, "What if I wasn't successful? What if it wasn't all put together? Would people still love me?" Maybe you've wrestled with that same thought before. What if I'm here? What if what I've got isn't enough for somebody to really love me and care about me? And that group's a special place because it's a poor shadow of what God's love and mercy is for us. Because in that group, all the guys, we don't care what we've been through, what we've done, or where we've been. It doesn't matter. We all love each other for just because we are who we are and we're there. And it's a beautiful thing. And just him to share that, and just describing that home for the heart that we're all searching for. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this earth can on its own satisfy, The only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. So what he's trying to say is if money, if power, success, sex, greed, power, if these things don't provide a heart for the home, that means that we're made for something greater than what this world can offer. And so if you've got your Bibles and you want to open up, I'm going to read from John chapter 14. Now, leading up to this, okay, Jesus is probably like 72 hours away from being, you know, tortured and put on a cross and dying. His disciples have been all in on Jesus. They gave up everything to follow him. They gave up their family. They gave up their family business. They left it all to follow him. And they thought, okay, typically disciples had 15 years that they would get to follow the rabbi and be with the rabbi, okay? And they've just been with him for 3. And Jesus is starting to talk about how, hey guys, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going away, okay? So the disciples are confused. They don't know what's going on. Jesus says one of them is going to betray them, okay? And so while all this is going on, okay, Jesus says this in John chapter 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And then I love Thomas. He says, no, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Okay, so Jesus says all these things to his disciples, and a lot of the times they're like, Jesus, we quit talking in riddles. We don't know what you're talking about, okay? And me, I would get very frustrated. You know, it's like, guys, seriously, we've been over this. Let's do this again, okay? But Jesus is gracious, okay? He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't do that. He knows what's coming, but he still offers them grace, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So first of all, it's a pretty simple outline, but we're going to talk about through how Jesus is the way. Okay, so Jesus is the way, saying that he is the only Savior to our slavery, from slavery to sin and death. The bridge, that great chasm between us and home, can't be spanned by money, success, another home, another place, a better job, a better relationship. Any of those things aren't going to span that gap. Jesus is the only thing that is going to span that gap. And he says, when I go to prepare a place for you, okay, he's not Chipper Gaines and JoJo getting their stuff all together and going to trick up your house, okay? All right? For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you have a blessed life, okay? But watch ESPN for me. But But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm headed to the cross and I'm going to die. And all the wrath that's supposed to be against you, I'm going to put on myself. And I'm going to be that bridge that's going to get you home. It's not some glittery mansion that we get to go to when it's all said and done. It's not this beautiful, expansive thing. It's not what we're waiting for. Okay, Jesus says, actually, this is almost a marriage proposal in the Hebrew world. When a guy would be betrothed to marry a girl, okay, it usually exchanged something of an exchange of a farm animal or something. But anyway, ignore that. But he would the groom to be would go to his father's house, and he would build on to his father's house until he could build a place that was acceptable by the father. And when the father said, it's acceptable for your bride to be here, then he could get married. And so Jesus is saying, look guys, I'm going home and I'm going to build a place for you. I'm going to build on to God's house that's already there. And right now, he's still building, apparently, because he's not back yet. And he's building room for all of us to be there in God's compound together. But it's not just about when we get there, okay? It's about the life here and now. He's saying that it's about that place of communion that we're supposed to have with God. That space within us that we're supposed to have. That's what God and Jesus is preparing for us. So Jesus is the only way. Okay, but also Jesus is the truth. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Okay, what Paul is talking about there is, okay, if you want to see God, okay, look at Jesus.
If you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. Okay, and what Jesus shows us in his life here on this earth is just unexplainable, unimaginable grace. If you think about Jesus' life and who he oriented with and who he ate with and who he was constantly spending his time with, okay? You think about his disciples, okay? This group of hodgepodge fishermen who to those world standards were the lowest of the low, the people who couldn't make it in school, they weren't good enough to be disciples, okay? He grabs these fishermen, and then he grabs a tax collector, okay? These guys who were taking money from their fellow people to go support a government who was raping and killing thousands and thousands of their brother Jews, okay? And then all these other things, and then you've got a zealot on there who hated the Roman government, okay? And so you've got a guy who hated the tax collector, and the tax collector who's always running from these zealots who have swords trying to kill him, and Jesus makes them get together somehow, okay? But Jesus has all those guys together, but then he also, think about how he treated the woman at the well, okay? That woman who was searching for something, longing in her heart, okay? All those husbands that she was trying, and it wasn't working. She had to go to the well by herself because no one else would want to be around her. That woman caught in adultery, how Jesus treated her. Okay? So what we learn about God from Jesus is that it completely trumps what we think about God, how he thinks about us. Because we look at ourselves and we see how filthy we are, how nasty we are, all the things we do wrong. I think God could never love me. He doesn't want to be with me. But Jesus says, false. I'm right here with you. Think about the people that Jesus attacks more often than anybody else. The self-righteous. Jesus is ready and willing to be with those who realize that they are powerless over anything that they've got in their life. That's where Jesus does his awesome work. And so Jesus is that truth. And the only measure, true measure of righteousness is in Jesus. All right, now I know that none of you guys have ever done this, okay, so I'll talk about myself, okay? But most of us feel righteous by offering to God other people's unrighteousness, okay? So to make ourselves feel righteous, we say, all right, God, look, okay, here's my offering, okay? Look, I'm not as bad and nasty and disgusting and vile as old Broseph over here, okay? He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a drunk, he does all these things, okay? He doesn't come to church on Sunday nights, okay? All right? I'm better than Broseph, okay? Or Brosephina over here, okay? She's a lying, wicked, you know, fork-tongued, wicked woman. God, aren't you glad that I'm not Brosephina over here? Okay, I was going to use names, but I don't know everybody, so I was going to try not to offend anybody, okay? Sorry if you're Brosephina. But that's just filthy in the sight of God. All man-made righteousness is is useless and worthless and not righteousness at all. That's why Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are but filthy rags. So check your heart. Do you feel your righteousness because of Jesus or because you're offering what someone that you're not somebody else? Because that's wicked and will not get you home. The only standard of righteousness that we have that is acceptable to God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's great news because Jesus in his life, in his death, and his resurrection, he projects onto us his true light. When we repent and we commit to follow him, that's when God sees me, he just sees Christ. He sees the perfect obedience of Christ. And that's an awesome thing. So Jesus says, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the righteousness that gets you home. But he also says that he's the life. Now, this is not a deliverance, is not political or social, okay, but it's physical and spiritual. Because Christian life is not about us waiting to get to go to heaven. Okay, God put a spirit in us to show others that God is living and active in this world. That there is a way home, and that there is truth to be known, and there is real life. That's why we're here. He didn't save you so that you could just hunker down and pray and wait that you hope that you can hold out until he comes back. He put that spirit in you to show people, look, guys, This life doesn't have to offer what you want. Jesus does. And so when he talks about the life, he's not talking about some future thing that we're waiting on, but he's talking about that space in between home and heaven, that place here and now, that eternal life that's here and it's now. And so if we're banking on our own righteousness and we're not putting all of our trust into Christ, and you're depending on earning your own righteousness, then what you have to do, you have no other choice, is but to project a false strength. If you're thinking that my own righteousness can get me to where I need to go, you have to project a false strength. And there's two ways we do that. The one I've already talked about is we offer up, well, at least I'm not like this guy. At least I'm not like that girl. I'm better than that. Okay, but then also, after you do that, then you have to work to be acceptable. You have to work to be good. Because if you can't keep doing good, if you can't be acceptable, then all of it falls apart. You have to project a false life, a false strength. And when you do that, you start to feel like a fraud. And how many of us in our quietest moments feel like we're going to get busted? People are going to realize what a fraud I am, what a fake I am. Maybe they'll find out, maybe I'm not the awesome husband that they think I am, or maybe I am a terrible friend or a terrible parent. I don't work as hard as they think I do. I have secret sin. I'm not godly as people think I am. And so instead of dealing with all that, we just project that we've got it all together, that we have no failure, that I don't deal with anything, that things are going great, everything's awesome. I'm the best parent in the world. Marriage is, everything's great. We project this life that's sterile and beautiful and enjoyable. But I can tell you that few things are as life-sucking as that. Because as my friend revealed through his tears, I mean, he had lots of money. He had a beautiful family. He had a beautiful home. He had all these things. All the things that we're like, man, you've got all this together. What more could you want? But behind all that was an insecurity of, what if I'm found out? He was a slave to that projection's lie. I've been a slave to that lie of the projected life. But if you believe in the righteousness of Christ that's not yours, if you believe in the righteousness of Christ, then you're just free to embrace being the failure that you are. All right, I did not completely think this through, but we're going to do it anyway, okay? Can I get you to turn the lights off in the foyer back there, please? I think it's like right below the cool Jesus painting, I think. Out the doors, in the thing. Okay, Ern, help me out. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and apologize to all the parents in here, including myself. Oh, man, does that go off? Where? Right here? Ooh, okay. All right, guys, hang with me, okay? I should have thought this through. There's little people. Okay. All right. If you're scared of the dark, hold a hand. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, I want to talk to us about light for a second and being how a lot of times we use our lights, okay? All right. Actually, let me get some help. Dominique, could you help me? All right, here, hold this light for me. You're going to be my light, okay? All right, here, stand in the middle so everybody can see you. Okay, all right, shine it out, like, straightforward. Okay, all right, so this is how sometimes we use our light, okay? All right, so everybody can see my light, how beautiful it is. I'm in this dark world. Nobody really knows. Look how awesome my light is, okay? And this beacon of hope in the darkness, okay? All right, I'll go quick, okay? And so now, how we use this light is, okay? All right, shine it on Dave. All right, look at Dave. Look how disgusting and nasty he is. Look at all the things that he's doing in life, okay? He's got all these sins going on. Look at that, okay? And so we use the light and we show it on other people. Okay, all right, give me the light back. All right, dang, you heard me. Okay, but the point is, okay, when I've got my light, sorry, okay, I'll shine it over the top of you, okay? You can sit down if you want. Okay. You have no idea what I'm doing back here. Everybody sees my light. Everybody sees how beautiful it is, how perfect things are. But whatever I'm doing back here, nobody has any idea. Okay? I also had a stupid idea that I was going to put a different shirt on. Okay? But anyway, because you can't see what I'm doing. Okay? But the whole point is we don't know what you're doing when you're shining this huge beacon of light. You can do whatever you want in the darkness behind, and nobody sees it. All they see is the light. That's all they care about. That's all we project. Okay? Everybody pull out your cell phones. I didn't think this one through either. Turn them on. Come on, I know you got them. I know you didn't turn them off. It's not a thing to check Facebook, okay? Okay. Is this for reals, all the cell phones we got? Okay. All right. Okay. So we got some with our flashlights, others with not, okay? All right. Can we see a little better now? Okay. I'm not trying to shame those who don't have a cell phone. I actually applaud you if you don't, okay? All right. Okay, so now we Papa rocking. I love it. Okay, so, all right. Okay. All right. So now. Okay, we've all got our lights on now. Okay, all right. We've even got our jam over there. That's good. Okay. But we're all at church. We've all got our lights on. We're all together. Okay, things are good. Okay, I can read my notes now. I can see. Okay, do y'all feel more comfortable now? I don't hear anybody crying for Mama anymore. Okay. All right. Okay. All right, and so now that we've all got our lights together, okay, all right, I want just people in the back row to turn your lights off. Turn your phones off. Okay, middle rows. Front rows. Thanks, Ernest. Okay. Okay. What just happened? I've got my light on. Where'd everybody go? I thought that my light was bright and it was shining. I could see. What was I doing? I was depending on everybody else, on everybody else's light. And how often do we... Man, I hope I don't trip. How often do we rely on everybody else's light as our own? And then we get in the darkness and things go away, things go bad, things get hard, and we don't even realize that we don't have a light ourselves because we've been depending on everybody else. I didn't prepare well enough, so I can't do this. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination, okay? But you've got this, this beautiful vase here, okay? And it on the outside is gorgeous and it's beautiful, okay? But you shine that light down into that vase, okay? What's coming out? Play along, come on. Okay? Probably nothing, okay? Why? If you shine a light into a hole, what's going to come out? Okay, it's covered up, right? Okay? But then if you take that same vase and it's broken and it's got chips in it, okay, are you going to put it on your mantle at the house? Probably not. If you shine that light out, the light is coming out. Because whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. Think about David. Not this one. Think about David in the Bible. Okay? Man after God's own heart. But we know all the things that he did. The murdering and the adultery and the killing and all these things. He was broken, and that's where God's light, that's why God's light shone through him, because he was broken. Moses killed a guy, ran away, ended up leading God's people. Saul went from one day killing all of God's people to the next day preaching for that same Jesus that he was trying to get rid of. And this one I think is the most powerful, okay? But this was kind of perfect that they made these this morning, okay? Samson, okay? In Hebrew, his name is Shimshon, okay? I don't know where we get Samson from, okay? But Shimshon, okay? What do you think the name Samson means? Strength? Anybody else? Samson, Shimshon means son of light. Okay, what do you think Delilah means? Darkness, okay? All right? So when the Jews hear that story, the Son of Light falls in love with darkness, what do you think is going to happen? It's bad from the get-go. Okay? All right? So the Son of Light, okay, think about his life. Okay? When he was a baby, it wasn't his choice, but they said he's going to take that vow. Okay? Or he's not going to cut his hair. He's not going to touch dead things, and he's not going to drink wine. Okay? And so you think through his life, okay, he kills the lion, there's a dead lion there. Can't remember if he kills it or not. He may have. Okay? So he kills the lion, okay, and then he comes back and the bees have made the honey in it. Okay? And so he touches that dead body and he eats it. Okay? So there's number one that he's broken. Okay? And then he falls in love with the darkness. Okay? And she tricks him into doing all these things. Gets him drunk. Cuts his hair. Okay? And then what happens is Samson, they gouge his eyes out. The light is now in the darkness, completely in the darkness. But it took Samson getting into the darkness. It took the light getting into the darkness to really see the power that God could use through Samson. Because when Samson was that beautiful vessel, man, he was tearing those Philistines up, man. He was tying foxes' tails together and burning up fields. That's crazy, man. Samson was doing awesome stuff. But who was doing it? It was God. But I think God was doing it even through Samson's arrogance. God had to break Samson. Through the grace of God, he broke Samson. Because if you get to that place of that arrogance, God is going to he's going to deal with you in, I'll say, two ways. God is either going to be gracious enough to break you and out you, or he's going to get so frustrated with you, he's just going to give you over to yourself. Now, in both of those ways, we eventually will come back, or unless our hearts are so hardened, okay? But by the grace of God, he broke Samson. And I pray that he's broken you. About a year ago, he broke me. And when that happens, then the light can shine through. I don't have to fake that I've got this bright flashlight anymore. I don't have to rely on anybody else's light, because in my brokenness, in my failure, God shines through me. And bless God that he does that. Because then, I don't have to trust in my righteousness. I'm trusting in his, and that's freeing. And then following Christ is not a burden. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. For God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. The glory of God is seen in the face of Christ. Our power is not in us, but from God. And so, when you get to that realization, you're not in denial anymore about how dim your light is, but instead of trying to project that false strength, you give it over to God. And you don't have to act like life is perfect anymore. I thought marriage was easy until I got married. Okay, that has nothing to do with Elisa. She's an awesome wife, but if you think you're selfish, get married. And then once you figure out that little bit of you, okay, then have kids and see how much more selfish you still really are. Okay? Being in those places, and when you say that everything's right and everything's perfect, okay, I've been a jerk in our marriage a whole lot. I've been a selfish turd a whole lot. I said turd, I know. Okay? We struggle. We have doubts. We have fears. We do awful things in our selfishness. But our righteousness is not adequate to get us home. Your righteousness is not going to get me home. Mine is not going to get you home. The righteousness of Christ is what gets us all home. We don't have to be a hero. We have a hero, and that's Jesus. We don't have to project that we've got it all together when we know that we don't. You don't have to feel like a fraud anymore because he frees us. Bank on that righteousness of Christ and not your own. It takes a physical toll on our bodies when we spend all of our energy trying to keep that facade up, keep that fake life up. And Psalm speaks to that. He says, "For those who fear the Lord sleep good at night." But he also says, "When I kept quiet about my sins, when I project what's not real, my bones wasted away inside of me." Jesus frees us from that when he says that I am the life. Now, the Bible is about leading us into the deepest life possible. Okay, we think about the Ten Commandments and or the old law and how binding it was, and you know how man, I can't believe that God would have all these terrible things he doesn't want us to do. Okay, but those do's and those don'ts are not holding us back. He's not trying to take anything from us, but lead us into the life that He designed it to be. God loves us. He's not waiting up there, waiting to strike us down if we don't do what he asks. The Word of God says that this is the way to life. God's Word has the way to life. And we're like, I don't know. I'm going to try to do it my own way. But it's not about doing things so God will accept you. That leads to self-righteousness, which forces us to live a double life. We project the goodness, but in the background, there's just seedy wickedness. We're terrible at being good. All right, I'm terrible at being good. All right, I'm going to take a pop quiz. Okay, let's take the Ten Commandments pop quiz, okay? You don't have to give the answers because I already know them, okay? All right, but do you love things with more dedication and fervor than you love God? Okay, we all know that that's the answer, okay? Because you do and I do. Okay, are we guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain? Okay, I don't think that's cussing. I think that's a trick parents made up a long time ago. Okay, but do you take the Lord's name in vain? Do you treat God's name lightly or with disrespect or not honored? Yes, we all do. Now listen, I know you're not a liar. You just lie sometimes. Okay, that's not a big deal. Or I know you've not committed adultery, but you have lust in your heart. You haven't killed anybody, but you're angry at people all the time. And we get frustrated when bad things happen to people that we don't think that those bad things should have to, but we love it when bad things happen to people that we think deserve it. And that puts us in the throne of God and judging, and that's called covetousness. That's a pretty good one. Every time we're going to take this quiz, we're going to make a zero. You're never going to pass this test. And these laws are not given for us to obey, but to show us that it's at our core that we cannot keep them. Self-righteousness cannot get you home. But you get to rest when Jesus pays the bill and His righteousness covers us, because it's greater than our own. And this doesn't give us a free pass to go live however you want to live or, keep on sinning that grace may abound. No. Our spirit compels us to obedience. Not perfectly, but Christ will perfectly. And that's why He is the way and the truth and the life. In Luke chapter 15, we read about the story of the prodigal son. I know you guys all know it well. Okay, but the younger son, a rich, wealthy Jewish family, tells his dad, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money. I want my inheritance." And so he gets that inheritance, and he takes it and he wastes it. And the Hebrew says that he ran up huge amounts of debt so that he could live a life of luxury. And so he bought more than he could provide for. And he drank it all and he partied it all away. And then he ends up in this pigsty fighting pigs for food. This wealthy Jewish kid fighting pigs. Okay, if you know Jews, pigs are not great things to be with. Okay, very unclean, probably the worst animal they could be. And this Jewish kid's lying there in the mud, wrestling them for food. The pigs are just nasty animals. They're in the mud, they're in their own poo and their urine and all that stuff, and he's down there wrestling with them. And he says he comes to his senses. And he gets up and he thinks to himself, he says, "Self, what are you doing here? Even my father's servants get to eat at his table. Why am I here? Go home." And so he's rehearsing this speech as he's going home. Okay, he doesn't feel worthy enough to be a son again. But he says, "Surely my dad will just let me go work for him. What does it say about the Father? The Father sees him coming over the hill and he runs to him. And the son's starting his speech, "Father, I don't," and he stops him and he hugs him and he kisses him. Right on that nasty, disgusting, mud, poo, pig-filled-ridden face. And that image of God as the Father doesn't say, "You have to get cleaned up," but no. Go get cleaned up and we'll talk about it. No, he kisses that nasty face. Lucy and Jake got a cold. I'm like, no way, I ain't touching you. Okay, but God says, "Look, I don't care where you've been." He hugs him and he brings him back and he puts the ring on his finger telling him, "Look, you're not just home, but you're back to where you were. You're my son. You've got everything. Everything I have is yours." Kill the fatted calf. Let's have some live music. Put that iPod up. We ain't having that kind of music. We're having live music tonight. And they threw this epic party for this stupid kid coming home. Some of us are prodigals. Some of us have been in that place. We've been to church all our life, but then we give ourselves over in a fit of emotion to him at some point, and then things happen and we run. But the Father's bidding you to come home, and the paddle's not waiting for you when you get here. And if you're in a weariness or restlessness and exhaustion from fronting, that you've got it all put together, that everything's successful, and you're tired of that, I lay before you God's invitation to come home. And you don't have to clean up before you get here. A better version of you, a you that does more church activities, a you that is self-righteous, will never solve the angst that's inside your soul. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets home without him. And that's not arrogance, but that's gracious. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to talk about your word this morning and let it wash over us. God, I pray that more than we read it, that it read us. God, for our friends who have affirmed that they've loved you, but something's happened along the way and we're running from you, God, I just pray that that they would hear your mercy and come home. Those who are weary, I pray in your grace that you awaken us to our weariness and our weakness, and we find in our hearts a longing for home in a real way, Father. God, we need you. We need your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.